All right. So, yeah, it's good to be with you guys. I'm Fighting Texas A, class of 1996. It's always good to be in this church. Man, I got saved at All Faiths Chapel on campus freshman year, 1992. Started dating a Christian girl. First Christian girl I'd ever dated. And the first place she ever took me to church a couple weeks later was Central Baptist. And just wrecked my life out. Got a calling to ministry here. It's good to be with my people in my church. It's always good to be back in this part of the country too. My son went to Texas A&M. Some of y'all may know him. He graduated last year. His name's J.D. Carter. He was in Aggie Men's Club. And I had to constantly remind him that I was in the original Aggie Men's Club called the Texas Aggie Fighting Corps Cadets. Is that okay to say AMC guys, the original Aggie Men's Club? But Company A1, I was a Ross volunteer, all that good stuff. And anyway, left A&M, was youth pastor, went and planted the Austin Stone in Austin, saw a bunch of pagan UT people get saved. And then is Ben still in here? Did he roll? He must have had something to do. Yeah, left the Stone after 18 years, did a church revitalization in Houston. Now I'm vice president, North American Mission Board, planting churches. And I got a call yesterday from Pastor Philip, who I love, been a buddy of mine a long time, said, hey, man, our friend that was supposed to preach is sick. Can you come? And I'm actually preaching tomorrow morning in San Antonio. And I was sitting there working on that sermon that I was going to preach tomorrow in San Antonio. And I'd had a Saturday off for the first time in a long time. I said, I can do it. As long as I can preach the sermon I'm going to preach tomorrow, because I'm not ready to preach it and I need a practice rep. And so you guys are getting a practice rep today. And so I'm typically a little more prepared than I am right now. And so if my head is in my notes, that's why. And so if you got a Bible, open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. I think we're going to have the scriptures on the screen. And so the series that I'm at in the church, I preach at a church called Mission City in San Antonio. Pastor's son actually is a football player here at A&M, but we're preaching a series on spiritual warfare. And, Paul teaches us in the book of Ephesians that our battle... Matter of fact, everybody look at me real quick. You know, we just heard some battles that you guys are struggling with. Identity, lack of having a father, like knowing what it's like to be a man, struggling with pornography and lust and wanting a girlfriend and all that stuff. And Paul makes a couple of points very clear. Number one is that a lot of that stuff you guys and I struggle with is the fact that you're made of flesh and your flesh still struggles with sin. But then he also paints a very real reality that you and I have an enemy. You and I have an enemy. His name is Satan. And he even comes and says to us in the book of Ephesians that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so that is the point of Ephesians 6. Now, check it out. This is why Ephesians 6 is fascinating to me. Because of what he talks about in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is all about our salvation. It's an incredible book where he lays out everything that was done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't think we might have the scriptures. Don't turn there. I want to turn to Ephesians 2, 1. I just want to read to you. These are some of my favorite verses, by the way, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, because Paul is laying out for you and for me what Christ did for you at the cross and the resurrection. Said Ephesians 2. And by the way, if you're a Christian here today, if you're a Christian here today, I want you to hear something. If you've trusted in Christ, your Lord and Savior, this is describing you. I don't care what you're struggling with in life. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, this verse, these verses right here, describes you. You need to believe that. Let's listen to it. And you were dead in the trespasses and your sins. And once you once walked, following the course of this world, from the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, those are the two best words in the whole Bible, but God. Here's who you used to be. Here's who you were. This used to define you. This used to be what your life was, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. By grace. Not by works, but by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul just goes over and over again this idea that you are saved by grace through faith. It is not works that any man should boast. You once were darkness, now you're light. This is what it looks like to be a person of light. And then he makes a radical shift. In Ephesians 4, 5 and 6, in the next three chapters of Ephesians, he gets real practical about how to live out your salvation. He gets super practical about how do you live the Christian life as a person who's been saved by grace. In chapter 4, he talks about the church, and he talks about the your spiritual gifts and how the church is supposed to function. In chapter 5, he talks about sexual purity. He talks about marriage. He talks about how, as a husband, you got to love your wife like Christ loved the church. By the way, you people wanting a girlfriend so bad, guess what? At the end of that girlfriend thing, you got to start loving that woman like Christ loved the church. That ain't easy to do, married guys. Amen? All right, so be careful what you're praying for, all right? Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Gave himself up for her. It talks about how wives respect their husbands. And then in chapter 6, he sort of pauses. And he ends the entire book talking about Satan. Talking about Satan. Talking about the reality and the fact that you and I, as Christians, have an enemy. Now, everybody check this out. You got an enemy that, if you're a Christian, is actively plotting to take you out. That's what Satan wants to do. And what he does in chapter 6 is he describes this enemy, which, as I studied this week, honestly, I believe that I'm saved. I believe that greater is he that lives in me than lives in the world. But the more I studied this and the more I got my mind around the words of the scripture about Satan, the more sobering it was to me. This thing that we're in, this fight that we're in, is a real and a serious fight. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I want you to just hear the word of God. Let it sink into your heart, and then we'll unpack it just a little bit. We'll be done. So again, this is the last chapter. He's talked about the fact that we're saved. He's been walking through all this practical stuff about how to live out your salvation. Then Ephesians 6, verse 10, he says the final things he's going to say. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I'll stop right there. Okay? Now, men, when it comes to spiritual warfare, because we know we're in a fight, we know we have an enemy. When it comes to spiritual warfare, I found that there's people that are in two, typically most people are in two categories. You got one category of people that fall on this extreme in spiritual warfare where they blame Satan for everything. Every sin in their life, it was Satan's fault. Every bad thing that happens was because of the attack of the enemy. Okay? That's one extreme. That's unbiblical. You don't sin every time because of Satan. Not every bad thing happens because of Satan. But the good thing about people over here is that they're very aware that they have an enemy. They're very aware that there is an enemy that's coming after them, which is a truth in the scripture. And then you have this whole other extreme of people over here that are Christians, but they don't give Satan a second thought. I'm in that category most of the time. I'd be willing to bet that a lot of you guys that are Christians kind of find yourself in this category, that if somebody were to ask you, do you believe in Satan? You'd say yes. If somebody were to ask you, do you believe that there are demonic forces coming against you? You'd say, yeah, I believe that. It's what the Bible says. But the reality is that we don't spend much time in our lives thinking, praying, reacting to the reality that we do have an enemy whose sole purpose for the time he has left before he's sent to the lake of fire is to take you out at worst, or to render you at best ineffective for the kingdom of God. Okay? For those of you that fall in that second category over here, which I'm one of them, there's this old movie that came out in the 90s, overused illustration, but I'm going to repeat it again for anybody that missed it or hadn't heard it before, because it's absolutely true. It's this movie called The Usual Suspects, or Unusual Suspects or something. I don't remember. It was a long time ago, but there's a line in that movie. One of the characters says that the greatest trick that Satan ever played on humanity is to make people think that he doesn't exist. And I found that is absolutely true. That the greatest trick Satan ever played on humanity is to get people to believe he does not exist. Because the reality is, he does exist. He's very real, and he's very powerful. And that is what Paul is addressing. You've got an enemy. He's coming after you. The depth that he's coming after you is bigger than your wildest imagination. I'm about to show you. And so what do you do about it? Look at verse 10. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Everybody look at, do we have the verses? Can we leave them up? Is that possible? Yes, no, maybe. Verse 10. All right. We can? Okay. I don't know if they're, is it possible to get that verse back up? All right. He says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Now listen, that's one of those verses that you hear and you don't pay much attention to it, at least I don't. You breeze past it. But Paul's saying something here that's very important. We got it. Check it out. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Paul starts this thing out, and he says, look, we've got an enemy, and if you're going to withstand against him, you need to be strong. And let's just leave that up. I'm going to unpack this stuff. You got to be strong. Now, he'll tell you how to be strong here in a second, but he starts off with like, hey, man, if you're weak, you might be in trouble. You need to be strong. This last weekend, my son, his name's Sammy Carter, he's coming to A&M next year. And he's, because that's what my people do. They go to A&M. And except my daughter, she's the University of Arkansas. She's a liberal. But anyway, all right. She's a godly woman. She's just a liberal. But anyway, so my son's he's one of these kids, just a stud, man. He loves Jesus, big old football player, good-looking kid. I'm just so proud of him. And he's at a wrestling tournament this last weekend. And he started wrestling just 2 years ago. And so it's been a good exercise in character for him, because he's not used to losing. He's, you know, one of these all-district, all-state kids in football, but he regularly gets beat in wrestling. He's won a few times, but it's, like I say, it's been good for his character. And but somehow, in the very first match of the tournament, he was wrestling this kid that came in second place in nationals last year. And he was nervous. And right before the match, I walked up to him because I coach football there at his high school. And so I had my coaching stuff on, so they let me back there. And I walked up to him, and I put my forehead to his forehead, and I said, "Son, I want you to be fast, and I want you to be violent. Be fast, be violent. Give him everything you got." Now, he didn't win, but he took the kid three rounds. I was really proud of him. But why did I feel compelled to walk up to my son and to remind him that you need to be fast, you need to be strong, and you need to be violent? Why? Because he was about to go fight somebody that was stronger than he was. About to go fight somebody that was a lot stronger than he was, and so he needed to be reminded, you can go out there and fight, you better fight strong. Paul starts the thing out, and he says, be strong. And the reason, men, that he's saying to be strong is because you are fighting an enemy that is stronger than you. He's not stronger than the one that's in you, but he is stronger than you. Y'all with me so far? So, watch what he says next. He says, finally, be strong. What did he say next? In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So he says, look, you're going to go out there, you're going to be fighting somebody that's stronger than you. And so if you're going to fight, if you're going to be strong, you can't be strong in your strength. You have to be strong in the Lord. You've got to draw upon the strength of God if you're going to defeat this cat who's coming after you, okay? And at the end there, he tells us how to do that. But let me talk for just a second about Satan and what we know about his power. We know he's not God. Satan and God are not equals, one evil, one good. That's ridiculous. Satan is a created being. God created Satan. Satan fell. God can take Satan out any day. That's a long sermon for another day why he hasn't. But here's what we know about Satan. We know a few things. We know he's like ridiculously intelligent. One of the things that I actually remember learning from the former pastor of this church, who was my pastor for a long time. He's a preaching professor at Southwestern Seminary now, but I remember him preaching one time talking about the intelligence of Satan, and he said something that I had never thought about. He was talking about how intelligent Satan was, and he was talking about, look, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And we have a tendency to think about Adam and Eve as these stupid, gullible people that got duped by Satan. Like, it's an apple, for crying out loud. God said, don't eat an apple. And Satan got him to eat an apple. But then Osborne said, but if you think about it, he was able to deceive two people that didn't have fallen minds yet. Have you ever thought about that? You and I are sitting here today with minds post-fall. We have sinful minds. These people, Adam and Eve had pre-fall minds. They walked with God every day. They talked with God every day. They saw God, for crying out loud. And yet Satan was able to come and deceive them into doing something that God did not want them to do. And so if he can deceive Adam and Eve, who did not yet have fallen minds, I promise you he can deceive you and I. He's highly intelligent. He's incredibly powerful. I don't know what all that means, but I don't think we have the scripture, but I want to read to you Revelation 12:7. This is actually a picture of when Satan fell out of heaven. In Revelation 12:7, it says, now war arose in heaven. And what we see is Satan and his angel buddies, like, you know, acted stupid and like thought they could win against God, which is dumb. But anyway, a war rose out in heaven, and it says Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Y'all know who Michael is? Michael is the archangel. He's like the head angel, and he's awesome. And I want to meet, isn't it cool to meet? We're going to get to meet Michael one day. Come on, dude, that's incredible. We're going to be heaven and meet Michael and be like, dude, you whipped Satan's butt. It was awesome. But anyway, when a war broke out in heaven, God sent Michael. And Michael is amazing. He's powerful. My point in telling you this is that when war broke out, God sent his most powerful angel to fight him. And so if we're fighting in a war against an enemy that's actively trying to take us out, we need to be aware of the reality that when the war broke out in heaven, God sent his most powerful angel. This guy, our enemy's legit. And that's why God says you need to be strong. But he says be strong in God. The strength, engage the strength of God's might. And how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, he tells us in verse 11, check it out. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, put on the whole armor. This is what I'm not going to do today. I'm not going to do in the few minutes we have left. I'm not going to unpack the armor of God. I would encourage you to go study it on your own. Go find out what that stuff means. But the point I want you to hear, if you don't hear anything else I say right now, I want you to hear this. He's saying, look, if you're going to fight this guy that's stronger than you, you need to do it in the strength of the Lord. And the way, now listen to me, guys, y'all are struggling with pornography and are struggling with identity issues and anger issues and all that stuff. This is huge. Listen. He says, if you're going to fight this real enemy that's stronger than you, you have to do it in the strength of the Lord, not your strength. And how you fight the enemy in the strength of the Lord is you, this is your responsibility. You have to put on the armor of God. That's your thing. That's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to engage God's strength. And through God's strength, you fight the enemy. You put on his armor, okay? I was thinking about it. It's probably an analogy. The best analogy of what it looks like would be Iron Man. Y'all like Iron Man? Y'all with me on Iron Man? All right, so how many of y'all have seen those movies or whatever? I've only seen like one of them. I just missed it. Over the years, my sons watched them, but I saw Iron Man 1, and I know enough about Iron Man, but Iron Man in and of himself does not have superpowers. Y'all with me? Like if Iron Man without the suit is fighting Superman, Iron Man's going to lose. But what happens when he puts on the suit? He becomes Iron Man. That's a good illustration. You in and of yourself, in your own power, you're Tony Stark, man. When you have to go fight this guy, you're going to lose. You're going to lose every time. Some of you keep asking the question, why do I keep looking at pornography when I don't want to look at pornography? Why do I keep struggling with X, Y, Z when I love Jesus and I don't want to do X, Y, and Z? The answer is because you're trying to stop X, Y, and Z without putting on the suit. And the suit is the armor of God. That's how you engage his strength. Again, I don't have time today to go through all of it. Maybe we can another time. But there's one more thing I want you to hear and we'll be done. Is what he says at the end of this verse here. Because, man, if there's anything that I wish that I could have heard as a 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old guy in college or even a young adult or somebody that's was in my 30s or early 40s, I'm now 50, I wish somebody would have really articulated this next part of this verse to me. Because as a 50-year-old guy that's lived a lot of life, I can tell you what I'm about to tell you is absolutely true. Okay? In verse 11, He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, again, it's one of those verses, if you're a Christian, you've heard before. And you go, yeah, put on the whole armor of God so I can withstand the schemes of the devil. And you think you know what that means, but you probably don't, because I didn't really fully understand what that meant until I studied it this week. Look at that word, schemes. So what Paul's saying here is, look, men, Satan's coming after you. He's very powerful. He's super smart. And you better access the power of God by putting the armor of God on. And why you do that is so that you can withstand, you can keep standing as Satan comes at you with his schemes. Now that's what I didn't know what meant. Now listen, schemes. I would go into more depth in if I had more time, but this is what schemes mean. It's a word that means a carefully coordinated plan of attack. Carefully coordinated plan of attack. What do I take from that? We're fighting a battle against the guy that's stronger than us and smarter than us. And he wants to take you out. And how he wants, everybody look at me, how he wants to take you out is by watching you and coming up with a carefully planned, coordinated attack against you. How much time do I have? About 5 minutes. I was going to tell you a story about hunting lions and stuff, because at A&M at a men's retreat you can do that, but I don't have time. 7 minutes? I have a buddy that's a lion hunter, and I know, like, I have no desire to shoot a lion. I kill Bambi on a regular basis, but I don't want to shoot a lion. I don't want to, like, shoot a giraffe. I don't care about that kind of stuff, but I have a buddy that does, and he was telling me the story. They were in Africa. It was him and two guides. They were hunting this lion. They'd been hunting for 3 days for this guy. They finally saw one. He shot. He's actually a really good shot. He said, Matt, for whatever reason, I wounded him, and the lion took off, and they tracked that lion for 2 days through the African jungle. Following just little tiny, tiny drops of blood for 2 days. Finally, the second day, the tracks completely disappeared. And so they kept looking. Finally, they're like, okay, we got to go back to where we lost the lion tracks. And when they got back to where they lost the lion tracks and they got to their last track, they looked down the road and the lion was behind them. The lion charged, coming at them. The guide, this is hilarious to me, the guide grabs the gun away from my buddy. He's like, you missed once. You can't miss this shot, bud. Grabs the gun and drops the lion. They go back and try to figure out what had happened, and they kept finding the lion tracks over their tracks. What does that teach us? That at some point in time, it hit the lion. I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. And therefore, I'm going to circle back around, and I'm going to spend my last breath trying to take this cat out. And that's what he did. The lion circled around and started tracking them. My friend said that when it hit him, he got chill bumps. Because he said there was about a day there where I was no longer the hunter, but I was being hunted. And that's a great picture of what Satan has done. He's wounded at the cross. Actually, he's dead. Jesus took him out, but the Lord's allowing him time till the end of the day, but he is wounded, and he's got one thing he can do between now and when God just completely destroys him, and that is take you out. And he does it with a careful, planned scheme. He's going to watch you. He's going to find your weakness. And at the right time, he'll attack. Last thing I say. Another thing the pastor of this church said that stuck with me. And this is the last thing I'll say, and I'll pray. He said, Matt, what I've found is that when it comes to the attacks of the enemy and taking guys out, he said, I found that Satan typically doesn't deliver his death blow to a guy when the guy's in college or a young adult. He said, what Satan likes to do is wait until a man's at the height of his influence for the kingdom of God. When he attacks him in a way that can take him out, taking that guy out does the most damage to the kingdom. So he'll just study the guy and wait. And he said, now, what he will do, and this is what you need to hear. He said, what he will do in our youth is put little hooks in our mouth. Little hooks of lust. Little hooks of entitlement. Little hooks of fear. Little hooks of love of money. Little hooks of laziness. Little hooks of sin. He'll just kind of hang them in your mouth like that. And he said, if we don't get them out and we let them stay, they'll start to fester and calcify and get entrenched. And at the right time, in the right place, when it'll do the most damage to the kingdom of God, Satan will set that hook. So he said, what you do as a young man is you find those hooks and you get them out. Later on, Paul says, put to death the deeds of the flesh. You don't wrestle with them. You don't struggle with them. You put them to death. My encouragement, if as an old guy to some young guys, and I know there's older guys in here, no offense to you, you need to do the same thing. Especially younger guys in the room. Discover the hooks. By his grace, by his power, you get them out, put on the armor of God, and you'll endure. All right, let's pray. With our heads bowed, I just wish I had more time. I want you to just... If you kind of know what the hooks are, like, and I would guess a lot of us do, I think just a real good starting place is to say, Lord, I just confess to you that this is an area of entrenchment I've allowed the enemy to have in my life. And then ask him to give you the strength, no matter what it takes, to get it out. You tell him, God, I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not powerful enough. So, God, I need you to do it. Father, I thank you for these men. God, I thank you for their heart for you. And, Lord, I thank you most of all today for the reality that because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the torn veil, God, because of your grace, we are fighting a battle that you have already won. God, it's called the good news for a reason. Because God, every sin that every one of us in this room has ever committed or ever will commit has been paid for by your blood. But God, until the day when we see you again, I pray that we would fight in the full armor of God and the power of your might, Lord, because Jesus, you are worth it. You're worth it. And I ask that today for these men in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's celebrate the reality that the battle's already been won for us.